Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we're interested in, and that is what we seek. God's will being done on earth in our lives as we know it to be done in the perfect atmosphere of heaven and all that there dwell. When we pray these words, we are not so much thinking of God's earthly political kingdom, although that someday shall come, but are rather praying for God's reign, R-E-I-G-N, God's reign in our hearts and in our lives. I invite you to an interesting verse tonight. It's in John chapter 7 and verse 17, a key verse in knowing and understanding what God's will is all about. For there we are instructed that if any man's will is to do his will, he shall know whether the teaching is from God. Now, originally, this particular verse referred to the credibility of Jesus Christ and his teaching. However, there is another profound truth that's in it for us. For Jesus is here saying that a prerequisite to knowing and doing God's will is a desire to do God's will. I think we often imagine it the other way around, that if we know what is God's will, then we will make a decision of whether or not we desire and choose God's will. But John 7:17 flips it for us, saying that the desire and the commitment come first, and the understanding is subsequent. If any man's will is to do his will, then he shall know. In other words, we must first will to do God's will. There are two concepts for us to consider tonight. The first one briefer than the second. The first one, the simple recognition of the concept that every person has an individual will. The theological definition of personhood involves three elements. Intellect, and we must specify that that is rational intellect, intellect, emotion, and will. Often from this pulpit we have talked about the fact that God is a Trinity. We speak of the Godhead being composed of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we specify that their identity as persons is established by the Scripture showing the individual intellect, emotion, and will of each of the persons of the Godhead. Orthodox Christianity has taught of that three-in-one since the earliest times of the faith, that although all three are one in essence, a philosophical rather than a biblical term, while all three are one in essence, each person of the Godhead has his own intellect and his own emotions, and his own will. That means that the Father has a will that is different from the will of the Son, and the Son has a will that is different from the will of the Spirit. This is most evident in the familiar words of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, recorded in Matthew 26:39, words that we reflected upon not long ago during the Easter season. For it was there in the Garden of Gethsemane that Jesus prayed in this understanding of him having a will distinct from the will of the Father. For you know well that he prayed, Father, not my will, but your will be done. So that clearly God the Son had a will that was different from the will of the Father. And we also know from Scripture that Jesus did nothing that was wrong, that he was fully God and fully man and perfectly sinless in all of his actions and all of his attitudes. Now, when we put those biblical teachings, those concepts together, we can come up with no other conclusion but that there is nothing wrong and there is nothing sinful with having a will that is different from the will of God the Father. In fact, that is a reality of our personhood. It is part of the way God created us as individuals. It is no sin to have a will that is different from the will of God. Clearly, Jesus had it. He willed that he not drink the cup of crucifixion. And yet God the Father willed that he drink the cup of crucifixion. Every person has an individual will, even God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we humans as well. For all of us, as persons, also have intellect, emotion, and will. God has made us that way, and if any of us here tonight lacks an individual will, that is tantamount to admitting that we are not persons. Now, I know that there are some people who think that the idea of an individual will is something of a negative. It doesn't come out so much in a theological, philosophical formation, but it does come out in the everyday things that people say. You will occasionally hear a parent speaking of a child, often a very young child, saying that it is my parental responsibility to break his or her will. And yet that seems to lack a recognition that his or her will was created as an essential part of that child by God, and that it is something to be directed, but not something to be broken. There are those who are sometimes severely critical of individuals who will differently from the way they will, whether in corporation or in church, and think that it's inappropriate somehow to have a will or choices that are contrary to other people or to a majority. If correctly understood, I think that that's a wrong way to go, that rather we ought celebrate the individualities of the wills that God has given to us. For the issue is not that we have individual wills, but the issue is what we do with the wills that God has given to us. Now, if you understand that simple concept, and maybe you think, that wasn't so simple at all. I didn't understand that part. Let's get on to the part that I understand. Well, that was the easy part. We'll move along to the second concept that we'll talk about at greater length tonight. The concept that we may exercise our wills to do God's will. Now, obviously, we may sin. And sin is a willful act against God, and sin is obviously wrong. But let's look at it rather from the positive angle, that we may choose, that we may will to do God's will. That is precisely what Jesus did, and as disciples of Jesus, his followers, that's what we ought to do. Now, some of you may not have been here last Sunday night when we talked about the wills of God. Not that they were wills in a contrary sense, but wills in a complementary sense, or aspects or terms to describe the overall will of God. We talked about the sovereign will of God, the sovereign will of God being all that happens, being absolutely complete yet secret, and that the only way that we may know the sovereign and secret will of God is after it has occurred. Second, we talked about the revealed will of God, the revealed will of God being that which is told us in Scripture about what we ought to do, specifically God's moral will for us. And then we talked about God's individual will, or those instances in Scripture where God gave specific direction to one individual or to some small group of people that is not, in fact, his revealed moral will for everyone, but specific direction for that person's life at that particular point in time. Now, for those who like the description in John 7:17, will to do God's will, you know, I hope that's us tonight. I hope that if on a nice spring evening you come out to church and you sit around so that we can talk about living and doing God's will, that you've got that kind of commitment. I think that just about everyone here does, that we will to do God's will. That's really what we want for our lives. How does that happen? How do we exercise our wills to do God's will? Well, first, we must seek and do his revealed will. And that really is the crux of the whole matter. It is, in fact, a matter of choice, that we may and we must decide for ourselves if the highest priority of our lives is to do those things that God has revealed for us. I'm not talking here about picking a suit or choosing a car or figuring out where to take a vacation. We're talking about following God's revealed will in this book or doing what we know for sure he has instructed us to do. The revealed will of God in the Bible is large, not completely comprehensive, but broadly so. It is amazing how much is, in fact, covered. The most important aspect, of course, has to do with salvation. We know that it is God's revealed will that we confess ourselves to be sinners, accept Jesus Christ as Savior, acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. Otherwise, we are not Christians. However, there's a whole biblical catalog of other areas of God's revealed will. We could take a year of Sunday services just in going one after another, all the items that are included in the catalog of God's revealed will in Scripture. Just a couple, a pair of examples tonight. In Ephesians 5, 17 and 18, we are told God's revealed will, "Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." So God's revealed will, no doubt about it, is don't get drunk, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Another example of his revealed will is in 1 Thessalonians 4:3. "This is the will of God." Now that's a quote. "This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from unchastity." So God's revealed will in this book is that we not become engaged in sexual acts outside of marriage, which can be defined as unchastity. That is God's revealed will. So someone who is committed to do God's will not commit immoral acts. No doubt about what is here taught. God's revealed will is no secret. It's well known. It's easily understood. It is throughout Scripture. It's not hard to find. It's not hard to understand. God has been very clear and very straightforward about what his will is. So what we have to do then is compare our will with God's revealed will. And if we're serious about willing to do his will, then we will seek and do it in terms of that which he has revealed. Now, our model for this is Jesus. He knew what he was getting into. Even before he stepped down from the glories of heaven in the incarnation, he knew what would happen. Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 53:10 that the will of the Lord is to bruise him. Does that not sound harsh and cruel? But that was the will of the Father, to inflict bodily harm upon his incarnate Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus knew that before he came. He also knew that his will would be different when it came right down to it. So as already mentioned in Matthew 26:39, he said, "Not as I will, but as thou wilt." However, Jesus, in another interesting quote in John 4:34, said that his food, I'll put it in his words, "my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." So Jesus knew that his will was different from God the Father. He knew clearly what God the Father's revealed will was, that he be bruised, that he be crucified. And he then chose to set aside the exercise of his will to conform to the will of the Father. So Galatians 1, 3 and 4 speaks of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from our present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. If we're serious about willing to do God's will, that means that we will be like Jesus and follow his example. If God says, don't get drunk, we won't get drunk. If God says, abstain from sexual intercourse outside of marriage, we will abstain from sexual intercourse outside of marriage. If he speaks to us about the use of money, or the words we speak, or the relationships that we have, when he has told us, it is not a matter of question or doubt. We will choose to do that which he has told us. I don't know how you relate to that. I'll tell you personally that one of the greatest challenges of preaching is personal application. You see, at least from my vantage point, you have something of a luxury in that you can come and you can listen to this stuff and you can think about it, but you don't, at least at this point, have to personally commit yourself. And I do. Or at least I have something of a choice. I can talk about the topic, whether this one or some other, from a teaching angle and simply present it as abstract fact and say, well, here are the options and this is the way it is and you do with it as you choose. Or I've got to say, this is something that speaks to me, and I have got to respond to it before I can talk to anybody else about it. Now I don't know what you, I have no idea how you think I handle that, but I'll tell you that that's a struggle. It's a struggle that I have to go with every week, every sermon, and particularly in a topic like this. Because I have to go before God, and I have to assess and make a decision on whether or not my will is to do His will. But I think it's something that we all have to do. I mean, if we're serious about our Christian faith and our interaction with God, and we're serious about God's will for our lives, then, in fact, we will make a deliberate choice to seek and do God's revealed will, even if we would choose otherwise. Now, a second step in this exercise of our wills to do God's will has to do with the second category that we talked about last Sunday night. We've talked about God's revealed will, that we seek it in Scripture, and that we do it in life. What about God's sovereign will? That's different. That's secret. That's unknown. In this case, those who will to do God's will ought to recognize and accept His sovereign will. I suppose you could think of it like this. If I could draw a large circle and say, this is the sovereign will of God. For one thing, the circle would be too small no matter how large I were to draw it, because God's sovereign will is all comprehensive. There are no bounds to it. But at least for illustration purposes, I draw a circle and say everything is in that. God's sovereign will. The weather today, the things that have happened, the things that will happen, everything is included in God's comprehensive sovereign will. Within that, we might draw another circle or square and refer to that as God's revealed will, that being the portion of God's will which we have access to and may know from the words of Scripture. When we talk about God's sovereign will, we say that whatever happens to us is within His sovereign will. He allowed it to happen. Everything that happens is either by His, certainly by His consent, if not by His intent, and we have absolutely no control over it. I mean, if we had a way of somehow controlling or influencing God's sovereign will, it would no longer be sovereign. That would be a contradiction in terms. Let me give you an example of God's sovereign will. Ready? Anything. Absolutely anything. Anything that happened to you today, anything that happened 100 years ago or 1,000 years ago or a billion years ago, absolutely everything is part of God's sovereign will. You mean a tornado that comes through and destroys my house? Yes, that's part of God's sovereign will. A disease that infects and kills a loved one? That's part of God's sovereign will. A delightful surprise? A birthday party? A raise at work? Yes. Everything is part of God's sovereign will. Everything. But it's a secret. A secret until it happens. Christians who will to do God's will recognize and accept God's sovereignty. That's because we are convinced that God is in charge. And although it may not make sense to us, although we may not understand it, comprehend it, we are convinced that He knows what He is doing, and that He is righteous, and that He is wise. And then we go to Scripture, and we read that in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, we are to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. A lot of people have choked on that verse. Give thanks in all circumstances. You're driving down Interstate 94, hoping to get home in time for the 10 o'clock news. A drunk driver loses control on the other side of the highway, at high speed crosses the median and smashes into your automobile, quickly takes the life of some of your family members, but it's a protracted taking of the life of some of the others. There's some who live, but because of the severity of their paralysis, wish that they had died. You read that verse, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You have all these emotions, and we all have individual emotions as much as we have intellect and will. Anger, lots of anger. And I think that's right. I think it's okay to be angry, both with the person who has brought this about and with the sinful world in which we live. Grief, absolutely normal, and I would say necessary. Grief and regret and everything else. But as Christians who will to do God's will, we choke out a prayer and we say from hospital bed or in funeral home, Father, thank you. Father, these are hard words for me to say. But I know that even if I hate what has happened and even if I can't understand it, that you are sovereign and that you are wise and that somehow this is part of your sovereign will, and as one who wills to do your will, I recognize and I accept your sovereignty. Now, there's quite a bit of difference between that and God's revealed will. With God's revealed will, we admittedly seek it and do it. And then part of that revealed will is that we give thanks in all circumstance, even the circumstances that we do not understand, so that we recognize and accept that which is the sovereign will of God. Now, as Jesus is our biblical example as far as God's revealed will is concerned, Job is our example as far as God's sovereign will is concerned. You know that Old Testament book and its 42 chapters so well that I need not tell you the story. Even people outside of the community of faith would often say that Job is the all-time classic piece of literature on the topic of why the righteous suffer. Did you know that's really not what that book's about at all? It does not at all speak about why the righteous suffer. Rather, it speaks about how the righteous suffer. For Job never found out why. To his dying day, he never knew what we know from the first chapter about the dialogue between God and Satan and the trial that God allowed Satan to bring in Job's life. So we find in Job not a man who found the answer why, but a man who lived in spite of all of the things that happened to him, and the things that happened to him have made him a synonym for suffering and for difficulty. His wife came to him and said, Job, curse God and die, but he wouldn't do it. Even when all of life caved in around him, his family, his wealth, and his health, when he couldn't understand why and never did, Job recognized and accepted the sovereign will of God. He believed in God no matter what happened and remained faithful to him. He was a man who willed to do God's will at great price. Now, if we're tracking together, let me review. That those who will to do God's will seek out and do his revealed will, recognize and accept his sovereign will, and remember we talked about three wills of God, revealed and sovereign and individual, that's you or me, and will acknowledge and obey God's individual will. You recall again from last week that we talked about the fact that God's individual will is shown in Scripture, where there are specific revelations for individuals. Some of the examples that were used were the shepherds that were out in the hills by Bethlehem who were told to go and see the Christ child laid in a manger and wrapped in swaddling cloths. Or the wise men from the east who were shown a star. That was God's individual will that they follow that star, if it took them years to do it, to Bethlehem so that they could see the King of the Jews. Or Saul, whose name was changed to Paul, the great missionary to Europe, who saw a vision in the middle of the night that instructed him that he was to step across out of the continent of Asia and onto the continent of Europe. All special indications of God's individual will. But you have to remember again that most of the time this doesn't happen. Even in Scripture, most of the people did not see stars or angels, or visions. So we ought not consider this to be normative. And even when it did occur in the Bible, It was not because people requested a star. The wise men didn't. It wasn't because the shepherds prayed for angels, because they hadn't. It had nothing to do with the expectation of Paul that there would be a vision, because he didn't expect it. God just did it. In other words, these people lived with an acceptance of God's sovereign will and a commitment to do his revealed will. And when God interjected unexpectedly a revelation of their individual will, then they acknowledged it and they obeyed it. And I think the same thing goes for us. It is extremely important that we understand that God does not do this on an everyday basis. But if, in fact, he does do it, then we ought respond and obey. Experience tells me that there are some people, though, who seem to think that they have stars and angels and visions far more than other people. And the question is whether or not they're right. How should they test it? Well, clearly, they ought to test it with Scripture. I have had people who have come to me and said, God told me to marry this man even though he is not a Christian. And I say, how did God tell you? And they'll come up with, I've heard several variations of the story. Some have said that God spoke in an audible voice and said, marry this man. And others have had visions during the night. And others have had circumstances that clearly indicated God's individual will. Now, you may think me absolutely awful in this, and sometimes I'm more blunt with people than other times, but, I mean, they're just flat out wrong. Because the Scripture says that we are not to be mismated with unbelievers. And God does not go around giving visions or letters or revelations or stars or audible voices to anybody that contradicts what he has already said in his Scripture. So anyone who thinks that they have a revelation from God that is not consistent with the Word of God is lying, or is deceived, or is mistaken. Because God is not going to give a revelation of an individual will that is not consistent with his revealed moral will for us all. When he does, on those rare occasions, give individual direction, we ought obey. We ought follow the directions that he gives to us. Now, I admit to you that this has not been my experience, and yet I do not deny it to others. I recognize that it is possible, but I say that it's not normative. It ought not be sought, and it ought not be contrary to Scripture. And at the same time, we must be extremely careful with subjectivity. I wish there were time to tell you, but maybe you could more tell me. The painful stories of people who believe that they have gotten some special revelation from God in middle-of-the-night visions or daytime dreams or some overt declaration from the Lord, only to admit later on that it wasn't at all what they thought it to be, only to say with regret that they mistook their own subjective desires for declarations from on high. What are we to do? How are we to live? God's sovereign will. We say, Lord, I'll recognize it and I'll accept it. God's revealed will. Lord, I will seek it and I will do it. God's individual will, when he so shows us, Lord, I will acknowledge and I will obey. Well, we will talk more specifically about God's will in major decisions next Sunday night, and then 2 weeks from tonight on picking up the pieces when we have missed out on God's will and life must go on. But this week, at this second chapter of our study, let us resolve most of all to be the kinds of persons who will to do God's will. We sing together now as we prepare to go to the Lord's table. The words, great words, of hymn number 608, guide me, O thou great Jehovah. We'll sing only the first stanza. Symbols in remembrance of Jesus Christ. The symbols are simple. The bread represents the body of God's Son, his incarnation. The cup represents his shed blood for he died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. As believers, we obey the revealed will of God in being here together and partaking of these elements in remembrance of him. But there's a prerequisite, for it is also the revealed will of God that we first be believers. And if perchance you are here tonight and know not Jesus Christ as Savior, I encourage you to come to faith in him just now. Pray a simple but faithful prayer in which you confess yourself to be a sinner and ask for Jesus to be your Savior. And then, on the promise of Scripture, I tell you that you will come to be a child of God, and that is the most important response of all to God's revealed will. David Bissett comes now to ask God's blessing upon the symbol of the bread.